To 2 Kings chapter 15. Today we'll be looking at verses 8 down through verse 31. In these verses, we'll be looking just a little bit, we'll read the text. These five kings, they were like some of the last ones that reigned over Israel. Remember, Israel was the northern kingdoms after they split after Solomon. And they were all wicked kings. I think they were 19 kings altogether. They did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. What that meant was that their evil was that they rebelled against God and they worshiped and served the gods of their hands, the gods of their own making. The time of these kings reigned, they reigned in the time of Uzziah, king of Judah. It was only about 33 years. And these years represented the situation of the kingdom of Israel. What was the condition? It was a state of horrible confusion. One of these kings only reigned like 6 months. One reigned like a year, just short period of time. Who's going to reign? One king would kill the other king and he'd take the throne. Then another one would come right in behind him. And that's all they were doing. The whole nation was affected by their sin. You know, it said that Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. Well, how did he cause them to sin? Because of his direction, because of his leadership. That's how he caused them. He could have taken down the high places. He could have taken down the golden calves that were in Dan and Bethel, but he didn't do that. And he left those things there because it was convenient. Convenient. And in those days, they was days of great tribulation. If you notice in verse 16, then Menahem smote Tishbe and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him. Therefore he smote the place, and all the women therein that were with children, with child, he ripped up. Reminds me where our Lord said that those who give suck in those days, there'll be great tribulation. That's what they were going through. Great trials. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion. He's not. You can mark it down where there's confusion. God's not the author of it. God's the author of not confusion. What's the opposite of confusion? Is you have peace. Now, in Solomon's reign, it was a time of peace. There was no wars going on. It was a time of peace. But not now. It's a time of tribulation, a time of confusion. No peace. Then in James chapter 3, verse 16, where envying and strife is. What do you mean envying? This one king envied others. He was envious of him. He wanted the throne, so there had to be strife. Where envying and strife is, there is what? Confusion and every evil work. All this works together. What we see here is a picture of what happens when God leaves men alone. When he leaves men to their own mind and their own reasoning and their own understanding, this is what it causes. Because by nature, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's not going to submit. We're going to do our own thing. So that's what they did. They knew what God's word said, that they was to worship in Jerusalem. No, we're going to worship where we want to. And during these times, God tried these people. They were a remnant according to the election of grace. We know that because he told Elijah that. Even in the midst of these times, God's keeping his people. They're his people. How did he try them? He tried them with judgments and with mercies, and these were explained and enforced by his prophets. And when he sent them prophets, he sent them Elijah, he sent them Elisha, he sent them prophet after prophet. and they wouldn't repent, and they wouldn't reform. And in a couple of weeks, we'll see what was the ultimate end. Bondage. Taken away captive. Everything they had, God gave them. And they were not grateful. They were disobedient. And everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Because Moses had warned them, if you will yet walk contrary to me, I will punish you yet seven times more. Walk contrary to God's word? Yep. And that principle still stands. That's not ever changed. Something else we see, God tries his people. He watches over them. But he's faithful to his promises. And I'm glad he is. They're not empty promises. All the promises of God are in Christ, and they are yes and amen. All the promises. We're going to see in this text today where God made a promise to a man named Jehu. You remember who Jehu was? He was one of the kings of Israel. He was actually anointed by God. You remember Elisha sent his servant to anoint Jehu. And because Jehu did the things which were right in God's eyes, because he served God's purpose, you know what the promise was? Jehu, your descendants will sit upon the throne of Israel to the fourth generation. We see that in chapter 10, verse 30. And the Lord said unto Jehu, because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in my eyes. Now that doesn't mean he was a righteous man, but he did what God commanded him. And thou hast done unto the house of Ahab. He brought judgment on that house. And to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit upon the throne of Israel. One son after the other to the next one. We're going to see that was the fourth one. And that was the end of that reign. But God kept his promise. I'm thankful this morning that we can depend and rest upon the promises of God. They're faithful. He's faithful. He's faithful to himself. And what he's promised, he'll bring to pass. You can guarantee it. You know the first promise ever made? Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman's going to bruise the head of the serpent. And it brought to pass thousands of years later. And all that's all this is. You say, well, preacher, that is just history. Yeah, it's history. You've heard me say, you know what history is? Break it down. H-I-S, his, S-T-O-R-Y. It's his story. It's his story. Think about it. Everything is history. Everything, and people say, well, we want to rewrite history. We want to change history. No, this is his story. It's all about him. Everything, even in this book, even in these times of trials, it was all about him. All about him. He's faithful to his promises. God rewarded Jehu for his zeal in destroying the worship of Baal and the house of Ahab. Listen in Hosea chapter 1, verse 4. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. As I mentioned last week, those prophecies, some of those prophecies of Isaiah and Hosea, they have reference to this time, all bringing it to pass. What do all these kings have in common? What did every one of them do or didn't do? They did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and they walked in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Now, who was Jeroboam, the son of Nebat? He was the first one, the first king after the kingdom split. He was Jeroboam, the first king over the nations of Israel. And every time it makes reference, it said they did just like him. They did just like their father. They all walked, the way he walked, that's the way they walked. Same way. And they every one, they didn't do good, they did evil. Evil in whose sight? In God's sight. They all agreed to keep up idolatry, and the people loved to have it so. They loved it. They went about doing it. But then something else they had in common. They all conspired against the other one. You think before he would take the throne, he would be conspiring to get the guy off the throne. And then when he finally got on the throne, he's worried about the next guy knocking him off the throne. That's how they lived. Each of these, except one of them, conspired against his predecessor and slew him. They were Shammah, Menahem, Bica, and Hosea. They were all traitors, all murderers. All of them. Not some, all. They reigned for a while. Zechariah, he'll be the first one we look at in just a few minutes. He reigned for 6 months. Shammah, you know how long he reigned? 1 month. Menahem, he reigned 10 years. And Pekah, he for 20 years. And then we won't look much at Hosea. He makes mention of him, but he makes more mention of him over in chapter 17. What do we see here? God may suffer wickedness to go on for a little while. But sooner or later, he's going to bring it to pass. He will bring judgment on these wicked men. One wicked man is often made a scourge to another one. And every man is a ruin to himself. You don't need somebody else to ruin him. We're all, apart from grace, we're all ruined. We're all wicked. We're all evil. That's what we see in these things. It's just a picture of us. Of us apart from his grace. The ambition of these wicked kings. What did their ambition, they wanted the throne. Why is it that men want such power? Been their power and then their ambition, they made the nation miserable. Miserable. You imagine living under those reigns. You imagine it. Miserable. They're not concerned for the people. They're not concerned for their welfare. Someone said it was through blood that each of them waded to the throne. Mr. Matthew Henry made a good point on this point. And it applies to us today. I hope you can see the similarities. No land can have greater troubles than such men who care not how much the welfare and the repose of their country are sacrificed to the revenge and thirst of their own power. They could care less how the people suffer. It's just their thirst for power. And that's what they had for a little while. Just for a little while. And that's how life is. You think you reign. We think we're kings. What these men thought they had, what they thought they wanted, and you know how they thought they got it, that's what the flesh wants to do and the flesh can't do. But what the law could never do and flesh could never do is what Christ has made his people. He has made us what? Kings and priests unto God. He made it. Uzziah, we saw last week, he was smitten with leprosy because he thought he could take it upon himself to be the high priest. And God judged him and made him a leper. So he was trying to do what he couldn't do. But what he couldn't do and what we could never do in our flesh, God gave us by grace. He made us kings and priests. And we saw this Wednesday night. We're going to rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. We reign right now because he reigns. He said, wherever Christ is, that's where his people are. We rule and reign in him. This nation was divided. When this kingdom was shattered by division at home, the kings, when they were divided, That's how you conquer a nation. You divide them. You divide them. That's what these kingdoms, they were divided. And what happened? Then we're going to see that the Assyrians, they are the instrument that God uses, and they come in and get them, and eventually they're going to carry them off into captivity. And they never come back. Never. I know God finally gathers his people from all over the world, but the children of Judah, they finally go into Babylon because they didn't learn from the northern kingdoms, but they were only there for 70 years, but God brought them back. You know why? Because Christ was of the seed of Judah. That's why. But what about all those northern kingdoms? Where did those people go? Just dispersed. Some believe that the Assyrians brought other people to settle in the land. That's where you got the Samaritans. But the kingdom was divided. The Syrians finally come against it, and they did whatever they wanted to. Nobody to resist them. The Assyrians, wicked, vile people, infidels, heathens, come and just take over. God used it. Nothing does more to destroy and bring down a nation than making it easy prey to the common enemy than a nation that has rulers who are thirsty for power. Does that not sound familiar? Just thirsty for. And it brought it down. When the wicked rule, the people mourn. Just this is the condition of Israel before they are carried away. You imagine they come in. They don't care if you're man, woman, boy, girl. They don't care. We come in to take over. No resistance. The army's probably down to nothing. There's no morale. Nobody could care. And you know what? This is the result. What is this the result of? It's the result of sin. It's the result of depravity. We just don't know how bad things would be if God just left us alone for a little while. If Israel had humbled themselves before God and sought his face, the final destruction might have been prevented or at least postponed for a while. We've seen that in the life of, I think we'll see it in the life of Hezekiah. I think he sent Isaiah to him and told him that he was going to die. And before Isaiah gets out of the castle or out of the palace, Uzziah turns over in the bed and he cries out to God. And Isaiah told him he's going to die. And then God gave him another 15 years. He said, go back in and tell him I've heard his cries. Now, he didn't do much with the 15 years God gave him, but he repented. He repented and looked to Christ, and he spared him. Oh, that men would cry out for repentance. As we look at these kings, we're reminded of something. We're reminded of our own carnal nature. That there abides, this is what abides in every one of our heart. We can't say, well, look what that man did. We might as well say, well, look what Mike Walker did. Look what Jeff Andel did. Look what somebody else. That's us. There's no difference between us and those kings. Their rebellion is the common trait that unites every man and woman that's born into this world. So let's take a short look at these kings. Verse 8. In the 38th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father had done, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. Shalman, the son of Jabesh, conspired against Zechariah and smote him before the people and out in the open and slew him. and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel until the fourth generation. And you can mark it down. When God promises something, it's going to come to pass. Zechariah was the last one of the descendants of Jehu to sit upon the throne. And when he died, that was the end of that line. And then Shalma, verses 13 through 15. And Shalma, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah. And he reigned a full month. Boy, that's a long reign, wasn't it? Whole month in Samaria. And Meniam, the son of Gedai, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalma, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him, and he reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Shalma and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. So Shalma, he slew Zechariah, and he took the throne. Their kingdom seldom lasted longer, which is founded. A kingdom seldom lasts any longer than when it's founded upon blood and falsehood. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 25, it says, And Jesus knew their thoughts. He said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself, it shall not stand. You know why? It don't have any foundation. It's not founded upon truth. It's founded upon falsehoods. It'll never stand. It'll never last. This man, he followed Shalma's example. Shalma killed Zechariah, and so Meniam did the same thing. Meniam was probably a general in his army, and when they lay camp at Tirzah, hearing of Shalma's treason, he hastened to punish it as Omri. This is something that has repeated itself. Omri did the same thing to Zimri. Kings before these men. Wicked kings. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 15, if you want to turn there. Omri did this to Zimri. Said in the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days. He reigned 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belonged to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired, and hath also he hath slain the king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel, that day in the camp. They didn't like Zimri. They're going to make Omri king. And Omri went up to Gibbethon, and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. Why? Because that's where Zimri was at. We come to get you. We come to take you off the throne. And it came to pass, when Zimri saw that the city was taken, he can see the writing on the wall. He can see it. That he went into the palace of the king's house, and he burnt the king's house over him with fire, and the house caved in, and he burned himself alive to protect himself from Omri. He says, we don't want him king. We'll just get us a new king. We'll just make us one. We'll raise us up one. And you see what happened to him. So you see, this has been going on for a long time. This is not just something that's happening here. Meniam, in verses 16 through 22. Meniam smote Tirzah and all that were therein, and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. Because they wouldn't open up the door to him, he smote it, and all the women therein were with child, he ripped up. You're talking about barbaric, without natural affections. You go, would a human being stoop that low? Oh, yes, that's what this man did. Why? Just because they wouldn't let him in. In the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gedah, to reign over Israel, and he reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the sons of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Paul, the king of Syria, came against the land and Menahem. And he gave Paul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. He needed help, and he wanted the king, the Assyrians' help. So he bought his help. He bought it by 1,000 talents of silver. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver, and gave to the king of Syria. He gave it to him. Till the king of Syria turned back and stayed not there in the land. Bought him off. Can I tell you a little secret? You can't buy peace. It may pretend to be peace. This same man that they be, yeah, they just lined their pockets. Each soldier got 50 shekels of silver, which is a lot. And these same ones that they thought they've bought off for a little while, they'll be back. They ain't just settled with that little bit. They want it all. They want it all. And the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his father, and Pekah, the son, his son, reigned in his stead. This man, he reigned 10 years. He was cruel even to those of his own nation. I mean, these are not enemies. You think about it, he was nicer to the king of Assyria than he was to these women. You go, why would men act that way? Depraved. Just think about it. Their minds are all mixed up. He not only ruled a nation, but he would rip out little children from their mother's womb without any natural affection. Why did he do this? He wants to show force. He hoped that his cruel methods would strengthen his control over the people. You don't want to cross this guy. This is how men try to rule. They try to rule with fear. This is what they try to do under the law. They try to rule men with fear and threats. But it didn't work against the king of Israel. I mean, the king of Syria. He ain't afraid of him. This little wimpy of a king, he just says, well, let me see what I can give him to buy him off. You may do that to man, but you can't buy off God. You can't buy him off. He had, someone said he had so little confidence in his people that he durst not meet the king of Assyria as an enemy. But he give all this vast expense to purchase peace with him. People don't care about me, and I don't have peace, but I can buy peace. I don't have to worry about the Assyrians. He needed the help. He needed the help of these Assyrians to confirm his kingdom. He made a bargain with the king. And he gave him these talents of silver. Now, Pekah, verses 23 through 26. In the 15th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 2 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remah, a captain of his conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house, in Argob and Era, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his room. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This man, he reigned for 2 years. And then he was slain by this guy named Pekah, one right after the other. Just repeats itself. Isn't that amazing, though, in men and their depravity, how our history repeats itself? Go back and look at any country. History repeats itself. You would think, when's somebody going to learn? Is anybody not going to learn? Eventually, it's going to happen. Eventually, we're going to be taken back into bondage. Now, verses 27 through verse 31. And in the 250th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, Pekah the son of Remah began to reign over Israel and Samaria, and he reigned 20 years. Here we go. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. In the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tirjath-Heper, king of Assyria. He took Iran and Abel-Kachoth and Jonah and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee and all the land of Naphtali and carried them captive to Syria. I told you they'd come back. Didn't I? I told you he couldn't be bowled off. He comes right back. He's just waiting for an opportunity. There's no way to resist him. There's no way to stop him. Men are taken captive by Satan at Satan's will. What does he want to do? Bring men into bondage. Bring them into fear. Bring them into confusion. And Hosea, the son of Ikli, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remiah, and smote him and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the king of Israel. Pekah, though he got the kingdom by treason, he was able to keep it for about 20 years. But judgment finally fell upon that man. What is that saying? God's wheels of providence and of judgment, they may grind slow, but they grind sure. Judgment fell eventually. In the latter end of his time in the reign of Asa, which began in the 70th year, 17th year, he was a great terror to the king of Judah. We see this in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 1. And it came to pass in the days of Asa, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaiah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it. Why would they go against Jerusalem? Hated them. But listen to this. But they couldn't prevail against it. They wanted to take it, but they couldn't. Because someone else was fighting for them. They couldn't take it. And he lost a great part of his kingdom to Syria. Those names were mentioned there in verse 29. They came and just took it. Whose land is that? Well, it's the Lord's. He gave it to Israel, but it was his. The land was not to be sown. It was his. That's what he told them. And there they just lost it. Lost what they had. Oh, to think of the things that we've lost. Men have lost the knowledge of God. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in the worship of God. They have no interest. Something that's said about all these kings, they all had this in common, and they all do. They did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Evil, this is the source of all their sin. Evil is the opposite of good. God is good. You know where you get the word evil from? Take the D off of devil, and you know what you have? Evil. Evil. They did that which was evil. Just that name, evil. When we see the word evil in the scriptures, this has reference to a man's heart. It's not so much as his actions, but it's not, we are evil. Our Lord said, for within, out of the heart of man, proceed. What's the first thing he mentions? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. It all comes from evil thoughts. You know how a man murders a man? Evil thoughts. In his heart. It's in his heart. That's the problem with it. It's a heart. Why were all these kings that way? They were evil. Their hearts were evil. You know when God destroyed the earth in the flood? And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. And the scriptures say, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the last days before our Lord comes back. And we can see it. Every man's heart is on one thing, evil. Evil. It's not on good things. It's not how we can be gracious or helpful to someone. Ooh, it's evil. Somebody's out to get me, so I'm going to get them first. Evil. But what I want you to see, though God destroyed the world by flood, it did not change men's attitudes. There was one on the ark named Ham. We know what happened to him. Ham and Cush and Nimrod and Tower of Babel and all those things. Because judgment will never change man's nature. Grace changes men. Grace takes out the evil heart and gives you a heart of flesh, a heart that longs after God. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. The report, as we've just read of these men, is like reading a sad list of depraved men. We don't read of anything. Nothing is recorded here that's anything that they did that was acceptable to God. And this is every one of us. Now listen to me. This is every one of us apart from God's grace. There's no good in us. There's none that seek after God. Men are not seeking after God. They're seeking after evil. Evil. But you know, we are thanks. We give thanks unto God for his unmerited favor and his grace. The time appointed, Christ came into this world, robed himself in human flesh to live and die for the salvation of his people. It's not the works of righteousness which we've done, but it's mercy he saved us. Mercy is for sinners, wicked, vile, evil sinners. And when God shows you who you are, here's how sinners talk. Oh, wretched man that I am. Woe is me, Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. I looked to King Uzziah, but when King Uzziah died, you know who I saw? I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne. And then you see who you are, that you're just a sinner. Sinner. Christ came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. Repentance. In time, God sends his Spirit to awaken dead sinners to their need. And they see it. Before that, they don't even see their need. We are no different from these kings. Now remember that. If you don't get anything else today, you remember this. We're, none of us are any different from these kings. But God in his mercy chose to save us. He saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We thank him and praise him for his grace. We cannot, apart from his grace, we can't see who we are. God gives us glimpses, don't he? Oh, that's us. You mean who? We read that about that man, what he did to them women, and we'd say, we'd never do that. If God left you alone, it is untelling, and it's scary, and it's terrifying what all of us would do. That's it. As we looked at the sinful lives of these kings, this ought to make us abstain from looking to ourselves. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Nothing. Even as redeemed sinners, in our old nature, there's nothing there that can help us or ever help us. It's not there. We don't pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We can't. There's nothing we can do. It's all by grace. Listen to this, Psalms chapter 121, verses 1 through 3. Instead of looking to ourselves, we need to lift up our eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my strength. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Who keeps who? He keeps you. Then in the little book of Jude, that book talks about those who left their first estate and they're reserved in chains of darkness. And that's a sad book. Talks about what we've done and what we would do if God left us alone. Then he says, now unto him that is able, he's able to keep you from falling. And not only to keep you from falling, but to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and the majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. You know, if I just left you looking to them old sad kings, we'd be depressed. But if you see him, your heart's filled with joy. He's able to keep somebody like this from falling, yes. If there was any good kings that did anything good in God's sight, that goodness came from God because God is good. And apart from that, we're just evil. I hope that was a help.